Well, I wish I had more time this morning to speak about time. Josh, could you help me out? Do you think? Good thinking, Josh. So if you have any of you wearing a wristwatch this morning, okay, if you can set it back 1 hour, and if you've got your cell phone, just do whatever you need to do to make that appropriate setting, and that will be appreciated. You're going to feel like we're finishing quite early this morning if you just make that a little adjustment. Have you ever said that in life, if I could just wind back the clock? Sometimes time seems to be short. Sometimes it seems long. Sometimes we wish for more time. Sometimes we wish that there was less time. Sometimes we feel that we're in control of time, and many times we feel like the victim. Time is in charge of us. Over the years, I've done many weddings. I've done weddings in church buildings. I've done weddings on docks. I've done weddings on golf courses. I've done weddings on the steps of Brescia College. I've done weddings pretty well everywhere. The first outdoor wedding I did was a backyard wedding years and years ago, and I still remember one of the parents of the bride and groom, one of the parents saying to me, I thought he was joking, and then I realized he was quite serious, Pastor, there is a time for everything. There is a time for rain, and there's a time for sunshine. And he said, tomorrow, I want you to make sure it's a time for sunshine. I thought, if only I had that kind of clout. But talking about pressure, as I remember, there was a couple of sprinkles, but we were able to get through that okay. There's other issues with time. Decisions. So many people, when it comes to life decisions, realize that we collide with this manner of timing. When is it time to get married? When is it time to stay or to move? When is it time to retire? And we wrestle with these practical matters around time. But this morning, I simply want to ask you a question. For you, is time a burden or is time a blessing? Think about it. If I was talking to you one-on-one, how would you respond? Is time a burden to you or is time a blessing? Those are the questions that I want you to wrestle with. For this morning, my title, borrowing a little bit from Charles Dickens, is The Best and Worst of Times. Does your life seem out of control? And the question for you and me is time a burden or is time a blessing to you? So let's go to the words that we just sang from that very poetic and popular song written by Pete Seeger, recorded by the Byrds, and we could find many other renditions of Ecclesiastes 3:1-8, but let's look at it on the screen behind me. Solomon continues in Ecclesiastes and writes, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. It's a poetic and a popular statement that is found in Ecclesiastes, in this wisdom literature part of Scripture, many of us would say that these words are somewhat neutral. They're not revealing a whole lot. It's got a nice poetic flow, but in some ways there's a vagueness to these words, in some cases a bit abstract, and I'm sure you would agree with me at points somewhat mysterious. In fact, I would argue if you really scrutinize these words, there's a lot of mystery, a lot of questions that surface. And these questions could be described as tensions that have been there over the years when it comes to these words. Some people look at these words and say that they are rather negative. Some scholars in Ecclesiastes say that this is similar to what Solomon had argued in Ecclesiastes 1, that there is a monotonous cycle in this universe. And so they would argue that Solomon here in these words is being quite negative. Some see this as being much more positive. Solomon shifts from the metaphor under the sun to there's a time for everything and every season under the heavens. And so some people see this as an orderliness. There is a flow, a faithfulness, a predictability to the timing that we observe around us. But there's more tension. Are the activities described in Ecclesiastes 3, 1-8 human activities, or are they divine activities? Are these the things that we do, or are they activities that God does? Or is it some kind of blending, some kind of not either or, but both? There's the question of, will you experience everything that has been listed in this poem? Is that the intention, that every normal human being should experience everything that's listed here? Is it an exhaustive list? Are there activities, are there things that happen in life that don't make the list in Ecclesiastes 3, 1-8? And then we have that tension between those things that seem to be determined for us, like birth, versus those things that we might decide on, like building. And we realize that there is a tension in that kind of way. But even if we give ourselves some ability to make decisions, we run into this big issue. And that is the tension between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And if you've been around long enough on your spiritual journey, you know that is the big tension. And some of you are going, oh boy, this is going to be very deep and very philosophical. It's going to go to levels of theology I'm not sure I want to go to, but it is a very real tension. What is it that God orchestrates? What is it that God predetermines? And what do we influence? What do we have choice? And how do you blend divine sovereignty and human responsibility? It cannot be done. That's a question that many of us have. The other issue that is fascinating to me is, are you dealing with chronological time? So when it says there's a time for this, there's a time for that, is it like 6:31? Is it to be 4:35 on October the 3rd? Or does it have to do with there is an appropriate time for every activity, everything that happens? And if we were to look at the word that is used here for time, because in Scripture there are several options for how time can be interpreted, actually it leans towards this understanding of there is an appropriate time. And I think you'll see in a few minutes how that is very appropriate. And then, of course, to me, the major tension, which we've addressed already, is what is the right perspective when it comes to time? I could point to many people who view time as the enemy. You go through a week, you go through what you're going through at this stage in your life, and very much time is the enemy. So is time to be a burden, or is it to be a blessing? And I believe that for Solomon, his reference point and what really matters the most to us is what follows after Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 8. So you're going to see here two competing perspectives. And when I ask the question, is time a burden to you or is it a blessing to you? This will impact and influence us. So let's look at time is a burden. Let's look at this perspective in verses 9 and 10. Solomon asks a question he's asked before. It is a question that creates for Solomon a great deal of frustration. What do workers gain? What does anything that we do count for? What do we gain from all our toil? And then quite directly, Solomon says in verse 10, I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. Interesting enough, there's a shift here. This isn't what I would call a totally secular perspective. Solomon is acknowledging God in this sentence, but not a good and gracious God, but rather a God who is making life quite miserable and difficult for us. So if we look at this as life is a burden or time is a burden, not only the idea of the things that happen, the whatevers, but also the timing of things that happen. And not only the things that happen, but the seasons. If maybe you're like me, you're a fall guy. This is my favorite season of the year. Love this season. I was dreading the other day that we were going to be going through this hot summer-like September right into the dreaded season. What is the dreaded season? Winter. If I was God, there would be no winter. And some of you who like winter are going, isn't it good that John isn't God? Not only can he not change the time for us, but he can't determine what the seasons are. But if you're feeling extra burdened about life, it involves the things of life and the seasons of life. I see in these two statements three things that cause us to view time as a burden. First of all, we really do lack control. And so for Solomon, as he thinks of life, as he thinks of the coupling, there's 28 events described in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 8. And if you're like me, you go, well, there's positive and negatives that are kind of combined together. And there is that sense when we look at this lack of control that we really cannot, we can't control the seasons. We can't control the weather. And there's so many events in life that we really, really can't control. And I know I've heard it said that when a baby comes, she wanted to wait an extra 2 weeks or whatever, but I dare anyone to say that you were conscious and you had a big role in the timing of your birth and in terms of your cognitive thinking and your reasoning. It just doesn't happen that way in terms of child development. My wish would have been that Melissa, our firstborn, would have come a bit earlier or a bit later. Let me tell you why. Back at that time in 1991, I was doing a lot of itinerant preaching. And I had been at a very big church in the Toronto area. And one of the leaders afterwards said, John, I know you're a sports fan. I said, yes. He said, I'm a season ticket holder to the Toronto Blue Jays. Back then, the Toronto Blue Jays were good. And he said, I've got several pairs of tickets to the some games I can't get to, and would you like them? I said, well, twist my arm a bit. No, not at all. I took those tickets gladly. And Toronto were vying for the playoffs that year, and it came down to that Saturday in September, and it was a big game ahead. And I remember getting up in the morning, that morning, so excited because we were going to this big ball game to watch the Toronto Blue Jays play. And then all of a sudden, Heather said, it's coming. Yes, the game is coming. I know, we only have a few hours. She says, no. She says, I'm experiencing some contractions. And sure enough, It would have been a wonderful game. In fact, I know it was a good game because rumor has it that I spent more time in the waiting room where the game was being shown. Heather will vie for the fact I was an excellent coach, one of the best birth coaches going. But that was a case, if I had determined the timing, it would have been quite different. And it just highlights, and that's a trivial matter, I get it. Not Melissa's birth, but the Blue Jay game. But some of you are dealing with matters right now, and you're going, I think God's making a mistake. I don't get what's happening, and I sure don't get the timing of it. And there's that sense of a lack of control. And that's why so many people are frustrated and feel like time is a burden. Some of you are going, you know what? I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. Why is God so slow? Or then you're going like, why is God so fast? Like, God, wait a bit. Like all this is being thrown at me and in a cluster and it's all at once. Have you ever been there? Some of you are there today. So in that sense, we look at time being a burden. We lack control. Second of all, we lack comprehension. It's the inability to answer some of the why questions. Why is this happening? Why is this happening now? And those why questions that we can't answer lead to confusion and they lead to frustration. So we lack control, we lack comprehension, and finally, we lack competence, especially when it comes to decision making. Because some of you are going like, John, I hope you give me the definitive answer because I'm dealing with an issue right now and I really don't know, should I stay or should I leave? I've got this decision and I wish I had a crystal ball. I wish I could have that ability to see into the future. So for those three reasons, and there are many, many more, the fact that we lack control, that we lack comprehension and we lack competence when it comes to timing causes many people to feel like time is a burden. So can time, that integral part of living, actually be a blessing? Let's look at the final section this morning in verses 11 through 15. Follow this carefully because for most of us, this is incredibly practical. This is where we live. And I don't know about you, but there's other things that can be a burden about life. I don't want time to be. So may these verses encourage you and me when it comes to timing. One of my very favorite verses, not only in Ecclesiastes, but in the whole Bible, is found in verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Amen? Wow, what a statement. What a promise. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken away from it. God does it so that people will worship or will fear him. Whatever is has already been, what will be has been before, and God will even call the past into account. Trying to work with a fairly tight outline with these verses. So if you're taking notes, I hope you'll follow well. But I think you can even process this in your mind when we look at this shift between time being a burden or a blessing. For me, I'm a simple guy, so I would just substitute the phrases, we lack control, we lack comprehension, we lack competence, to God is in control, God has comprehension, and God is absolutely competent. And what we see in this shift is, yes, there are things that we lack when it comes to time, but these are very things that our God possesses. So let's look at the two activities that are described at the start of the paragraph. God makes everything. And I need to hear that. You need to hear that. I think Solomon very intentionally is saying not just the good parts of the cluster of parallels in verses 1 to 8, but everything. The tearing down and the building up, the dying and the giving of birth, the time of peace and the time of war. God makes everything beautiful. Now, the qualifier is in its time. And it's very true when we say that God has perfect timing. You don't, I don't, but God's timing is perfect. Both the positive and the negative experiences of life, God makes beautiful. The word beautiful is not just something that we go, oh, that's attractive, but actually fundamentally it means he makes everything good. Everything of value, everything will be consistent with his character, with his plans and his purposes. And we use the phrase, and I think it's a good phrase, he does make beauty out of ashes. We can look at some of those negative experiences and go, God, don't you know what's going on? But I've said before, I'll say it again, God never ever says, oops, I didn't see that coming. I had no idea that was going to happen in your life. But we have to have confidence. Though I am not skilled to understand all that God has willed and all that God has planned, I know that God has perfect timing. I just look at redemptive history. And God, who is infinitely over time, operates within the spectrum of time. And so Jesus came when the time was fulfilled. It was at just the right time, according to Galatians 4 and 4. One of my favorite statements in Romans, while we were yet sinners, at the right time, at the very appropriate time, God sent Jesus into the world to be our Savior. And Jesus was always sensitive to his Father's time. He would use phrases like, the hour has not yet come. There was a precision to what was going on. And even at points in human history where we would look and go, what is God doing and why is he doing it at this time? But our God has perfect timing and he makes everything beautiful in his timing. God is sovereign. For some of us, that may seem to be a negative thing. I'm not saying that God is looking for a fatalistic universe, that we are just puppets, that we're to live life robotically. But we do need to appreciate and recognize that we serve a sovereign God. God has authority over time. I'm sorry, I don't have authority, do I, to change the clock? It really has no meaning in the operating of the universe. But God has authority. He has dominion over time. And then we read, not only does God make everything beautiful in its time, but God sets eternity in our hearts. I've said this before in this series. I'm amazed at people I run into who will say, I'm an atheist, or I just don't believe in God. And yet there is a fundamental longing, isn't there, when it comes to the question, what's after death? Is there life after death? I've talked to many atheists, and that is the question that really captures attention. Where are we going? Where have we been? Where did we come from? And where do we go as a human race? And I read here in Ecclesiastes 3 that God has put that longing in our hearts. It's a God thing. And yet, and this is something that needs to cause pause. Yet, no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Now, some people would say, well, John, you're confusing it. This is supposed to be the positive perspective on time. But what I'm saying this morning is very important. The limitation that comes with time is not removed because we have a positive perspective on time. We are limited in terms of what we know. Now, there's things that we do know that God has revealed about where we come from. But there's aspects of What was going on before God created the foundations of this world? What was it like with the Trinity? I got lots of those kinds of questions. So when it comes to the future, when is Jesus coming back? Can anyone here give a specific time, a specific date? There's a lot of people who've tried to do that, haven't they? And when people say to you, Jesus is coming back November the 2nd, it'll likely be around 7:30 a.m., be suspicious. Because I read the scriptures that say we don't know the exact timing. God is wise. God is good. He makes things beautiful. I know you would love to have a crystal ball. After the service, come to me, and I'm going to give you a crystal ball that's going to tell you everything that's going to happen in your life for the next 5 years. Would that be a good thing? I think some of you would go, oof. Because unless you have that perspective, and God in his wisdom says there's some things that you're going to know, and there's some things that you won't know, and it's for your good. And so when it comes to this matter of our limitation, yes, it can cause frustration, but for me, and I hope for you, it is a reason for faith. I don't know all that God has willed and all that God has planned, but I know that God is good. I know that God is merciful. I know that he is gracious, and I will put my faith in God. I will trust in him. No matter what happens, and no matter when it happens, I believe this is what and how we should respond to this limitation. So in closing today, I want to leave you with three very practical implications when it comes to God's greatness, when it comes to time and our limitations. These applications are coming from a positive perspective on time. And just for your sake and mine, I'll phrase these three with the opening clause, take time to. So the first one, take time to make good decisions. I have a passion about good decision making. And I believe we can follow Jesus' example and rely on Jesus to be an enabler when it comes to good decision making. So yes, we have limitations because we don't have the full perspective on everything involving time. But we are in relationship with a God who is a God of perfect timing. So just three or four quick tips under make a good decision. You need to consult Scripture. Because guess what? Actually, Scripture gives us some pretty good idea of what we should be doing and when we should be doing it. Like in Scripture we read, now is the time of salvation. So if you're on kind of the fence going, when should I make a decision to live for Christ? When should I accept God's free gift of salvation through Christ? Should it be tomorrow? Should it be next week? Should I wait 4 or 5 years from now? The Scripture says, now. When should I, using that metaphor, take up my cross and follow Christ? A week from now? Maybe I wait till I'm done school. Maybe I wait till I'm in my 40s. Maybe I wait till I'm retired. Scripture is very clear. Now is the time. So consult Scripture when it comes to those kinds of decisions. Second of all, you need to seek God, the God of time. And I like to follow Christ's example. For isn't it interesting that whenever Jesus had a major decision, what would he do? He would go off and pray. And so if you're serious about making good decisions, you're going to take time to pray. Not only are you going to be praying about that specific decision, but it's just going to be part of your lifestyle. And you're going to go, God, a lot about my life right now is confusing. It's frustrating. I don't get it. But I know you do. And through that intimacy and communion with God, it's amazing how God can direct and guide us. So get into Scripture. Make sure that you're praying. And then another area for me is spiritual counsel. If there's a disappointment I have with Christians, including myself, is that we make way too many decisions all on our own. And I firmly believe that the best decisions are made in community. I delight when somebody comes to me and says, Pastor John, I know you're not one with a crystal ball. I know you've got the same limitations as I do. But can you give me some advice? Can you give me perspective? Can you give me counsel when it comes to what I'm about to do and the timing of it? That's just something for you to meditate and ponder over, because I do believe that the best decisions are made in the context of community where there's that sensitivity. And then finally, and you've noticed all my tips start with S, so I'll call it sanctified common sense. It's just common sense, but we'll make it special. Sanctified means it's extra special common sense. But, and again, I'm a simple guy. You go to me after the service, John, I have a throbbing toothache. Common sense would say, now is the time to deal with it. Don't wait for 3 months. Don't wait for a year. Or you're saying, I'm waiting for the right time to apply for that highly advanced university math course. And I ask you, how have you done in math in high school? Well, I've just gotten by with a 51. To me, common sense would dictate it's likely not. You don't have to be over-spiritual to make that kind of decision, do you? Like God, the God of time has given you a brain, and there's times you use it. Now, I agree. There's times you're going to make a decision that will defy logic or common sense. That's likely where you need some consultation from some spiritual counsel to say, you know what, that's a big step, but you know what, I can understand where you're going. So, number one, take time to make good decisions. Second of all, I love this one, take time to enjoy life now. That's my reading of verse 12 and 13. There's too many people who spend too much time in the past worried about what you did a year or two ago. There's too many people who are worried about tomorrow. And the gist of verses 12 and 13 is enjoy life now. You've got that little child and you're going, oh, it's so frustrating. Why is it frustrating? Well, I'm just worried all the time about what university she should go to or what job should she enter. And part of me goes like, take time to enjoy that child now. Just like God saying, I've gifted you this way. Let me worry about future issues way into the future. Enjoy life now. I just talked to someone a couple of days ago from out of town who said, John, you're from London. Have you ever heard of Springbank Park? I said, well, yeah, I don't get there. In fact, I don't get there too often. And I'm thinking, what a shame. Some of you, the best thing you could do as a result of this message is to get out this afternoon before the snow comes and enjoy this afternoon. Go for a walk today. Isn't it a beautiful day? Like, enjoy the gifts that God has given us. And whether it's food or drink or spending time with family, enjoy life. Enjoy life now. You know, one of my things is I have a feeling that when we're standing before the Lord in glory, you've got all kinds of ideas as I do what the Lord's going to ask us, but I really do believe the Lord's going to say, did you enjoy life? Did you seize the opportunities to enjoy life day by day? And some of us will have to say, well, I was too busy, or I didn't think I deserved it. I think of my good friend, Roger Cleland. Many of us know Roger. And his very favorite phrase, and he would use it at any time, was, are we having fun yet? It might be in the middle of a really difficult leadership meeting, but I always remember that, and I always remember that's the perspective I want to have on life. You got to be serious at times, but I think God is saying in verse 13, it's okay to have fun. It's okay to enjoy life. It's how God has gifted us in terms of timing. So take time to make good decisions. Take time to enjoy life now and to do good now. That's also in there. So it's not like, well, I'm going to do good 2 years from now. No. Seize the opportunities that come to you every day. And then finally, yes, we have limitations. that can cause us to be frustrated. But interestingly enough, in verse 14, the gist of it is that because of our limitations, because we know that we're very finite when it comes to time, this can prompt us. This can be a catalyst for us to fear God. Fearing God isn't to be walking around scared of him, but it means that we take God seriously and we do what he says. The message in Ecclesiastes 12 that we're going to get to, but for today it's look at who God is. Respect God as the God of perfect timing, and may that be a catalyst. May that inspire you to worship God. For several years, I played in the band in high school. In grade 7, I got my instrument. I had a passion to play the trumpet. I believe I would have been a good trumpet player. So I remember the day where that mouthpieces were handed out in grade 7, and I put up my hand when I saw what I believed to be a trumpet mouthpiece. The very next day, I was in shock when the music teacher handed me this garbled mess of metal. It was called a French horn. And so began my French horn career from grade 7 right through to grade 13. I never got a good sound out of that French horn. But I was a pretty dedicated musician. I played in the band, and I was never playing a lead part. They never let me play the melody. I was the guy who played the offbeats. When you're listening to an orchestra play and you're going, that's good offbeat playing. Well, that was the kind of music I played that was kind of in the background. I couldn't get a good sound out of the instrument, but I believe I did well when it came to timing. Not because I have an innate sense of timing. Ask anybody who's on the worship team with me, and they will agree that I still struggle with timing, but I learned to watch our conductor, Mr. Bergson. I don't know how he did it. He had the big score in front of him. He was in charge of so many different instruments. But if you took him seriously and responded to his timing, it was surprising how well we did. You have limitations when it comes to timing. You don't know everything that's going to happen in your life in the next month, in the next year, maybe even today. But you know someone who is the God of perfect timing. Not only respect him and elevate him, but use your limitations to worship a God who loves you, who is gracious, who has promised he's going to make everything beautiful in its time. Our invitation to you this morning is to worship God. So will you stand with us? We're going to have a song of worship. It's now 20 to 11, so you're going to get off. You're going to have extra time to enjoy life today. So heads bowed. If you're able to close your eyes, if you're like me, you have to keep your eyes open so you don't have balance problems. But just allow God to speak to you. Because I know that some of you are dealing with some hard decisions in front of you. Some of you have been more frustrated and confused with timing. You know, some of you are just too busy. I just have to put it out there. And you don't know what to do with that. And I'm just going to ask you to allow the God of perfect timing to speak into your soul, to give you encouragement, to give you permission to enjoy the blessings of life. And for some of you, it's a big step to say, God, I'm going to trust you. I don't get what's happening now, but I will trust you. And some of you, when I talk about now is the time of salvation, this is your day to get right with God. Don't leave it till tomorrow. Don't look for a convenient time that will never come. Today is the day. So spend just this moment with God. God, I thank you for who you are. Thank you for this passage. I thank you for time. I don't think time is going to be a big deal in heaven. But here on earth, we often feel dictated by it. God, help us not to feel like we're victims or that time is the enemy. Help us to see time as a gift that you have given us. but that has some limitations for us. Oh God, help us to trust you more. Help us, God, to believe in you no matter what happens. And Father, to me, I want to claim the promise that you do make everything beautiful in its time. So God, some of us right now are in a mess. Some of us are dealing with some very complex issues. But God, you are good. You are faithful. And Father, when we think of who you are and just how great you are, we stand in awe of you. Like, you are God and we're not. God, may the frustrations and the confusion of life not cause us to be frustrated, but cause us to come before you, to stand in awe, and to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So stay standing as we sing this song.
Beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? Beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe. Yet God crushed you for my sin. In agony and deep affliction, cut off that I may enter in. Who can grasp such tender compassion? Who can fathom this mercy so free? Beautiful beyond description, Lamb of God who died for me, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe.
Father, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to come together this morning. Father, we pray that you will work in our hearts, that you will help us to take the words and the music and the songs and the your scripture, and Father, to change us as we leave this place this morning. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity to come together, and pray that you will be with us now as we depart. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for being here this morning. If God is working on something in your heart, we have a prayer team who are more than willing to take time to pray with you after the service. We have a private prayer room. You can pray in the sanctuary wherever. Just look for someone with a little badge like Gail has, and please take advantage of that. And as we close our service, as a prayer together, let's sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom?